Turn your Bibles to Matthew 5. We're going to start in Matthew 5 today. As you know, I've been doing a series on the Beatitudes. I think they're the most important principles Christians should live by. We're going to do part 3, but we're going to go over a little over part 2. We're going to do a quick review. In the second year of our Lord's earthly ministry, he gave what was the greatest sermon ever preached to mankind. And he gave us the Beatitudes, the blessedness. Turn with me to Matthew 5. We're going to start in verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountains. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, if we look back when Jesus Christ gave this sermon, we have to look at the time period where it was being given. They were under a militaristic dictatorship of the Roman Empire. Slavery was rampant. 3 out of 5 people were slaves. You had zealots, the terrorists of the days, looking to fight for freedom for the Jewish state. And through all this, our loving Savior gave us a message that we will be blessed. Blessedness, makarios, the Greek word, to be blessed regardless of the circumstances. It's an eternalized joy in God. The other day I was channel surfing. I guess I was looking for some news about the conflict that's going on in Israel right now. And I happened to pop into this channel and this TV preacher. He was talking about the Beatitudes. So I just stopped just to see what his opinion was. And he had it totally upside down. He was saying, if you do all these things and follow the Beatitudes and you pray for Mercedes-Benz, God will give you Mercedes-Benz. As a matter of fact, I prayed for Mercedes-Benz. He gave me 2 Rolls Royces. That is not, I repeat, that is not the blessedness that God is going to give us. It is a blessedness, an eternal joy, knowing that we're doing God's will, that we're being blessed by God spiritually. These 8 attitudes, I consider the last 2 1. These are qualities, these are principles, these are characteristics that all Christians must have. We can't have 1. You can't be meek without being righteous. You can't be a peacemaker without being poor in spirit. They all intertwine. We must possess all these qualities. We must possess all these characteristics. That is what God wants to see from us. And we need these things to get into heaven. I'll get more into detail there, but let's look at verse 20. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Strong words from our Savior. But what does he mean by that? We'll continue. Every beatitude ends with the word blessedness, makarios. And what do we get? We possess the kingdom of heaven. We inherit the earth. We are comforted. Our hungers are satisfied. We receive mercy. We'll see God. All these blessings, brothers and sisters, we will receive from following the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When we see our sinfulness before a holy God, that is the standard we have to set our eyes to. We can't compare ourselves to each other. Christ is the standard. And when we stand next to Christ, boy, we fall real short. And that's what Christ wants us to know. That's what he wants us to remember. He loves us so much, cares for us so much. Blessed are the meek, right? If we submit ourselves to God, knock down our pride, be humble. There were meek men, Christ being best example. But there are other men out in the Bible that you can read who are meek. Abraham, King Solomon, King David. Do we seek that? Well, let's start with the righteousness, with the attitude of righteousness here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The problem with this world is not sickness, right? But sin. We live in a sinful world where everything's being turned upside down. Think about it. The madness that's prevailing society, and it's getting worse. Men think they're women. Women think they're men. And this is being all fostered onto our children. It's being taught it's normal. It's being normalized. We live in a sinful society. And what does sin produce? Sin produces worry, fear, depression. In Proverbs 14:34, it says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So what is righteousness? What does God mean? Do we hunger for it? Are we hungry for righteousness? Do we hunger and thirst for it? You know, hunger and thirst were very common to the people of the ancient Near East. You know, when they were hungry or thirsty, they couldn't go over to the closest HEB, Kroger. They couldn't go to Whataburger. They go to any of these places. They had to travel for miles and miles, go for days without water, without food. They hungered. They thirst for these things. These are things we need every day to sustain ourselves. We hunger and we thirst. That's just the way God made us. But are we hungry? Are we thirsting for God's righteousness? It's a strong desire that God wants us to have. For remember, unless our righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and scribes, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is speaking about an intense longing for righteousness, both a hunger and a thirst. You know, everyone now and then does what is right. Jesus is pointing his hearers, us, not to the occasional act, but to a passionate concern for doing right, for doing what is good in God's eye, for doing what is pleasing to God. to live holy lives, to live lives pleasing to God. Our actions have to speak louder than our words, in other words. How we treat our neighbors, our co-workers, our bosses, our friends, our husbands, our wives, our children. Children, how do you treat your parents? Do you honor and respect your employer? Let's turn to Luke 13. Luke 13, we're going to read verses 22 to 30. And he was passing through one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, are you there just a few who are being saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, 'Lord, open up to us.' Then he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' And he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you are, where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers.' And the place there will be weeping, gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from east and west and north and south, and will recline at the table of the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." Not everybody's going to make it into heaven. Only those that seek Christ's righteousness, that seek God's righteousness. It's very imperative that we focus on the righteousness God wants us to have. Now remember, in the days of Jesus, the Pharisees had all these ideas about righteousness. Everything was about a ritual. They washed their hands before they ate. They said certain prayers before sitting down, you know, to go to sleep. Everything was a ritual. If you did this, you'll be blessed. If you do that, you'll be blessed. I have some Jewish people in my family, and everything is about tradition. You know, very little is mentioned about what God wants. And I guess the Pharisees missed the point completely when Christ came to try to teach them. The word translated as righteousness in Matthew 5:6 is the Greek word diakiosyonim, dikaiosyn, as defined as righteousness, what is right, justice, the act of doing what is in agreement with God's standards, the state of being in proper relationship with God. The righteousness of which Jesus spoke is a positive virtue that we must have. It's motivated by our love for God. Our love for God, our love for our salvation, should motivate us to acts of righteousness, to live righteous lives, to live holy lives. Because that's the only way we please God. That's the only way we please a holy God. Because God is holy, and we need to be holy as well. And we should be filled. The Greek word santai, it's a very strong and graphic word, and it's usually applied to the fattening of animals in a stall. In Revelation 19:21, it's used of the filling of the birds with the flesh of God's enemies. And also when Christ fed the multitudes with the loaves of the fishes in Matthew 14:20, it's a manifestation of expressing the complete satisfaction of our hunger and thirst. A good appetite is usually a mark of good health, they say. Also, my doctor tells me every once in a while. But I tell you what, you show me a man that's hungry and thirsting for righteousness, and I'll show you a man who doesn't have to be begged to come to worship service. You show me a man who thirsts for righteousness, and I'll show you a man who's diligent in studying God's word, who's diligent in prayer. You show me a man thirsting, hungering for righteousness, and I'll show you a man who's bold in sharing his faith to those who are perishing in this world. Do we have that hunger? Do we have that thirst for God's righteousness? Do we manifest it in our actions and our attitudes to this dying world? Are we hungry? Are we hungry for God's word? Or do we just say, you know, I'm righteous. You know, I'm saved, so that makes me righteous. Or do we manifest it with boldness, with assertion? Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, our Lord did not speak haphazardly when he gave us Beatitudes. They are presented in a defined, definite progression and logical order. The first four discuss the attitude of those in the kingdom of God. Well, this beatitude here, the blessed are the mercy, blessed are the merciful, discusses our actions. The first four beatitudes deal with the inner principles of the heart and mind. They're concerned with the way we see ourselves before God. And the last four are the outward manifestations. Those in poverty of spirit recognize the need of mercy are led to show mercy to others. Those who mourn over their sins are led to purity of heart. Those who are meek always seek to make peace. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are never unwilling to pay the price of being persecuted for righteousness' sake. So what is mercy? Mercy, eleos is the Greek word, is not the same as grace, though they're often found together in scriptures and many epistles. Mercy, so definition, is the moral quality of being compassionate. Compassionate, especially showing kindness towards someone in need. This can refer to human kindness to God's kindness to humankind. Mercy is not an emotion, but our response to human need. Remember, God was merciful towards us. While we were yet sinners, God so loved the world that he sent his Son to die, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. In other words, while grace looks down upon sin as a whole, mercy looks especially upon the miserable consequences of sin. So that mercy really means is, it's a sense of pity plus a desire to relieve the suffering. So God had pity on us. For his mercy, as far as the east is from the west, he separated our sins. I love quoting that psalm. As far as the east is from the west, God's removed our sins. He is a merciful God. What does that mean for us as Christians? Well, it means the same mercy we show, the same mercy that is shown to us through Christ Jesus, we're to reciprocate and show that mercy to others. Not just to believers in Christ, not just to the family of God, but to the people in the world. Do we have mercy? Do we show the same mercy and compassion that God has given us to other people? Are we quick to tear down when someone does us wrong? Remember, we're to have mercy on those out in the world because they're lost in sin. Satan has blinded their eyes. They know not where they're going. They think they're doing right, but in the end, they're going to hellfire. Well, guess what? We were in their shoes one time. We were going to hellfire at one time. We had the sentence of death and hell, but we accepted. We accepted the invitation of Christ. We read God's book. We read the Bible, heard the word, and it pricked our hearts. And we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we were baptized. Some of us were out now and came out of the world. Some of us came out of different religious organizations. You know, my wife and I for a long time were Seventh-day Adventists. And then we were charismatic Pentecostalists. And then we were Baptists. And finally we became true Christians. All by studying God's Word. That's all the revelation we needed. But it's through God's mercy that we came to the truth. It's through God's mercy that we're here today worshiping with you. For so many people out there that we know personally are still lost in falsehood. Better yet, they go nowhere now. Do we have sorrow for our own sins? Because if we do, we should have mercy for people's sins as well. We should always have genuine compassion towards all men. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us to give until it hurts, but it does teach that we should give until it feels good. Let's look at Acts 2. Acts 2, 44 and 45. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. And I might add, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. So they were giving. They were loving. They were merciful with each other. They were kind. They wanted to see souls saved. They were sharing their faith. When we share our faith with others, with the lost, guess what? We're sharing God's mercy. We're sharing His righteousness. We're sharing His love. So how do we think? Showing mercy towards others, not earned person entrance to the kingdom. It's a heart attitude that opens a person to receive the offer of mercy that Jesus has proclaimed in the gospel. Nowhere, and I mean nowhere, do we imitate Christ more than when we show mercy to others. Nowhere. When we show mercy to others, we're reciprocating the mercy that Christ has given us, that God has shown us, that we have obtained through our salvation. So are we merciful to others? Are we merciful to even our spouses when they do things wrong to us? To our children, to our friends when they say something they shouldn't have said? Do we storm off? You know, I have some people in my family that still won't talk to me. And I'm wondering why. And I ask my sister, why isn't my cousin pick up the phone when I call him up? Well, he said it was something you said 15 years ago. I can't even remember what I said 2 weeks ago, 15 years ago. But yes, totally lacking mercy. I pray for some people in my family. They are merciless. They have no mercy. They're things to get even one way or the other. We also show the poor that mercy is loving. We show the wretched God's mercy. And we reach out to them. You'd be surprised what one little act of mercy could do for people. You just don't know. You could turn someone's life around. You just don't know. When I was in New York, we did a little homeless outreach. And this wasn't a church thing. This is something a group of us got together and just went out there and did. and met this guy. I think his name was John or Charles. I can't remember. I do remember his teeth. They were black. And, he said, "Thank you so much for showing mercy when we gave him that food." And then one day we came back and we didn't see him there anymore. But, we saw him again a couple of weeks later, maybe a couple of months later. And this guy was wearing a suit and a tie. And he said, us showing him mercy encouraged him to get his act cleaned up, to get off the drugs, to go to rehab. Now, this man was a lawyer. He could never be a lawyer again because he got into a real bad cocaine habit, but he was a paralegal again. But you don't know how you're going to touch someone's heart when you show them mercy, especially when you show them God's mercy. For in general, he was not a believer in Christ. He was not, but even though that little touch of mercy there motivated that man to change his life. So you never know how it's going to affect people. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, the employers, the people out in the world. Let us strive to live merciful lives and enjoy the blessedness of mercy. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Again, we see it's all in a logical order. The first three concern our spiritual needs. We hunger after righteousness. We become merciful. We become pure in heart, peacemakers. One writer suggested that the three beatitudes lead us up the mountain. The fourth beatitude reaches the summit. And the last three beatitudes lead us down. Now, this beatitude holds out the greatest promise, allowing us to see God. So what is the heart? Now, this beatitude does not refer to the freedom from impurity in our lives, but to a heart that is enlightened by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heart translates cardia, from which we get cardiac and similar terms. Throughout scripture, as well as many languages and cultures throughout the world, the heart is used metaphorically to represent the inner person and the seat of motives of attitudes, the center of our personality, and represent the inner person. But in scripture, it represents much more than an emotional feeling. It includes this thinking process, the will. The heart is the control center of the mind as well as the emotion. Now, this gospel emphasizes the importance of the good heart in order for us to be acceptable before God. Matthew 12:34 says, we speak out of the abundance of the heart. Christ starts at the heart. And when he gets our heart, he gets the rest of us. Our Lord is speaking about our heart, the seat of our emotions, and our entire inner being. Thane tells us that this heart must be pure. Now, pure translates to katharos, a form of the word which we get catharsis. The basic meaning is to make pure by cleansing from dirt, filth, contamination. Catharsis is a term used in psychology and counseling from cleansing of the mind and emotions. Now, the pure in heart should not be restricted to moral purity. It denotes one who loves God with all of their heart. Do we love God with all of our heart? Do we seek him? Are we happy to open up our Bibles, to study, to read? Do we keep our minds from wandering off? Turn off the little boob tube and spend more time in God's Word. Put down our phones and turn off social media and spend more time in prayer. It's a great promise we have. Blessed are those pure in heart, for they shall see God. We shall see God. The term at the use here means pure or clean. It can be literally physical cleanliness, but scripture tells us that it's a moral cleanness and purity. A simple but a helpful way of looking at the world to realize that implies that absence of impurity or filth. It implies a singleness of purpose without distraction. A purpose of loving God, of serving Christ, of looking forward to being with Him for all eternity. Any distraction or corrupting influence makes us less effective servants for God. A true servant of Christ, a kingdom servant, a knight, a warrior, has to have undivided loyalty to Christ Jesus. So like a soldier, their loyalty is to their country. Well, we're soldiers of Christ. Our loyalty is to the cross, to Christ Jesus, to serving Him. A pure heart describes a person whose single-minded loyalty to God has affected every area of their life. Has it? Has it encompassed our lives to the point where we put these things away, things of the world, and give Christ our all? Now, I'm not saying that, you know, we got to walk around the streets, you know, just holding a Bible, just walking around. No. But I mean, do we meditate on God day and night? Do we look forward to being with Him one day for all eternity? Do we look at ourselves, examine ourselves, and see if we are pure in heart? Do we look at the things we need to get right with God? Because none of us are perfect. We all have our faults. Are we looking to correct those faults? Are we seeking to be more Christ-like in our walk every day? To be more and more and more and more and more Christ-like? Putting away bitterness, putting away wrath. Let's turn to Psalms 24. Psalms 24, verses 3 and 4. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in His holy place? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and who has not sworn deceitfully. So a pure heart allows us to ascend into the hill of the Lord. That's an encouragement right there. That gives me motivation to have a pure heart in all I do. And if I do wrong, it also gives me the motivation to go to God in prayer, to ask for forgiveness when I fall flat on my face. So like I said, I'm not perfect. No one is. The only person who could claim that is why we're here. He's ascended to heaven and sits in the right hand of God right now. And we worship Him every day. We cannot see the Lord without a pure heart. Let's turn to Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men and a sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Sanctification, pureness of heart. The purpose of my preaching is to instill love from a pure heart. You can reference 1 Timothy 1:5. So when will we see God? In one sense, we see God right now. We see God in nature. In the weather, when the trees change their beautiful fall colors, when the flowers bloom, we see God when we're out in the ocean, we see majestic whales breaching the water, when the birds sing in the morning when you wake up to go to work, this beautiful, crisp, clean weather we're having today, it's all from God. So we see God in nature, but we also see him in history. We see him in the history, in the Bible, and we see him in the secular history, because this book, my brothers and sisters, is used by historians to mark time. I've talked to college professors who use the Bible to mark time towards historic events. This is how accurate this book you're holding is. Historians use this book to reference times in history. So this is a fantastic book we're holding. Well, we see it in, if you go to Nebuchadnezzar, we see it in the history of the Bible, in Daniel 2, 37, 38, in Daniel 5, 1 to 5. You see about Darius the Mede in Daniel 6, 1, Alexander the Great in Daniel 8, the Roman Empire in Daniel 2, and Mark 1, 15. The destruction of Jerusalem is in biblical history here. We see God, his truth never fails in Matthew 24, 1 to 35. We see God through the eyes of faith, like Moses, who endured seeing him who is invincible. Invisible. And in the final sense, we will see God when we're in heaven. We see the planets in orbit. We see all these wonderful things around us. We see the sun when it comes up, when it comes down. All these things we see are made by God. And yes, in that sense, we are seeing God. We're seeing God in all his magnificence. And most of all, what I failed to mention, where we see God, is look at each other. Look at yourself. Guess what? We were all made in God's image. All of us. We are proof that God exists. We think. We see. Let's turn to Hebrews 12 again. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Do we pursue that peace? Do we pursue that pureness in heart? I have to stop now. I have to continue this in another lesson. But these Beatitudes are for our own good. They built our character. They built our mindset and how we have to approach God, how to approach the world, how God sees us. And they lead us all the way to heaven. We must have all these attitudes. All of us. You can't have one without the other. They coincide with each other. They can't coincide. One can't coincide one without the other. Let us pursue Makarios with all our heart, all our being. Let us seek righteousness, purity, meekness, with full zeal. Let us be like the zealots, but the zealots were doing it for militaristic purposes. We're going to do it for spiritual reasons. We're going to have a zeal for Jesus Christ. to do what's pleasing in His sight, to do what He wants us to do, to be what He wants us to be. Start with the Beatitudes. Now, if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, you need to establish that first before you can even practice the Beatitudes or get into them. So if we can help you do that, please step up and we will help you in a relationship with Jesus Christ as we sing this song to honor Him.